not going to be following our normal course, which is to go through Hebrews. So like I said earlier, we're suspending that because it's Passover and we have special scriptures that we go through, and I want to talk about the holiday today. So first of all, happy holiday to everybody as we're in the midst of it, and I really look forward to seeing everybody's Seder pictures. I've already had a couple come in that we've seen, and it's pretty awesome. So just keep them coming. If you had a Seder at your house or somewhere else, we'd love to hear about it. But we're in the middle of the holiday. Now, Passover, and I want to speak about it for a few minutes today. Passover is actually two holidays. It's not just one holiday. It's actually two holidays: Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and today we kind of combine it all, and we call the whole week Passover. So it's called Passover, or Pesach in Hebrew. It's also called Zeman Herutenu, which is the season of our liberation. The season of our liberation. So I mentioned this briefly. Passover is the foundational holiday for us in Judaism. Passover is the foundation of all the other holidays. It's really the first holiday. Now, you could argue that Shabbat is the first holiday. Yes, you're right. It's the first holiday. It happens to be weekly. But the first holiday besides Shabbat is Passover, and it does lay the foundation for all of the other ones, because on Passover, God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of oppression and slavery, and he brought them to a new land, a land of freedom, the land of Israel. And it's during that time of liberation and leading that God brought them to Sinai, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the Torah, the covenant with him and them. So Passover is a special holiday because it sets into motion everything else for Israel. It really produces a people to go into the wilderness, hear the word of the Lord, and to covenant with God. So it's really foundational, like I said. So when we think of the holiday, there's some definite themes to the Passover holiday. Of course, every holiday has themes. Every holiday has fun things we do. Every holiday is food that we eat. And you're probably, maybe you're not totally sick of the bread of affliction yet. Give it a couple more days. I'm already sick of it. Some of you eat it all year. Okay, God bless you. So there's some themes that go to this holiday. One is of deliverance, right? One is of liberation or redemption. Being liberated or freed physically. The children of Israel were freed physically, brought out of Egypt. And the other one is a theme of atonement. And we're going to be talking about all of those today. So when we talk about liberation, yes, there's a physical liberation, but we're also talking about a spiritual component to that. The children of Israel were spiritually liberated to worship God, the one true God. And when we talk about atonement, the children of Israel were atoned. The sins were covered over. And this is where we get all of the concepts of atonement we're going to be talking about today. The whole idea with deliverance and atonement, the two central themes of Passover, is it gives us a picture of who God is. He is a God who delivers us. He is a God who atones for us and for our sins so that we can live as his creation with our Creator, holy as he is holy. So what I want you to do is, as we begin, turn to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Exodus at the beginning. And we find in Exodus chapter 1, we find Jacob, and we see his descendants. You know, he had the 12 tribes or his 12 sons, and they had children, and all of those people, about 70 people. There was a famine in the land of Israel, and so they had to go down to Egypt. And this set into motion the story of the Exodus. Now, the story of the Exodus happens 400 years later, because first they go in to Egypt as the guests of Pharaoh, and everything's great. They're settling in a really nice land, the land of Goshen. They're being liberated, so to speak, from the famine. Joseph, who's the second in command, and Jacob's son and their brother, he's second in command of Egypt. He brings them in. He treats them really nicely. They settle. They grow to over 2 million plus people. But at some point in that 400-year process, they go from being honored guests to hardworking slaves. They go from being blessed to oppressed. And so forced to do hard labor, treated as less than human by the Pharaoh. I want you to read with me I want to read Exodus 1, 8 through 10, just to give you some context of what's going on at this point for them. Now, there arose a new king, a new Pharaoh over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." This sets off into motion several years of oppression by the hand of the Egyptians and by the Pharaoh. Now, I try to place myself in the context of these people, right? If you were a child of Israel back then, if you were a Hebrew, and you were facing this, and you had heard all the stories of how your ancestors came as honored guests, but all you knew was hard labor all of your life, you can imagine what they must have been saying during the years of oppression. Now, it probably went something like this, quote, "God was supposed to take care of us. Why is this happening to us?" Right? Or, "We follow the one true God. Those Egyptians follow all sorts of pagan gods. How is it that they are flourishing, they are being prospered, and we are being punished? We're being oppressed." Can you see how they would say that? Sometimes as believers, we say these things today. You know, we see out there and we see all these wicked people. We see all these people that are so far from God, and yet they're flourishing. They're celebrated. Everything like that is celebrated. And yet here we are enduring many times persecution. Could be small amounts, could be big amounts. Or even if it's not persecution, it's intolerance to our faith, to our ways, and to our God. So I can imagine what they were saying, because sometimes we find ourselves in these positions today. We see the wicked prosper. We see suffering from the people of God. In many countries, believers are persecuted. Does that seem fair? Then we ask the question, well, why, God? Why are you not being fair to us? We're trying our hardest. We're doing the right thing. Shouldn't we get a good reward? Well, that's actually the wrong question to ask, because we have to understand God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, had the children of Israel not been oppressed, God could not have come and delivered them. Had the children of Israel not faced hard times, they would not have cried out to God and sought the Lord, who then came and atoned for them and delivered them and liberated them. I'm not saying suffering is great. I'm not saying it's fun when we go through this, but I know that God has a sovereign plan with everything that happens, that happened back then, and that happens today for us. So the children of Israel cry out to God. They come to the end of themselves. They can't control the situation. They can't fix the situation. Everything they do, it gets worse. And then they cry out to God because of their bondage and oppression. And it says in the Bible, we're not going to read there, God heard their cries. Now turn with me to Numbers 15:41. There are many names that God has in the Bible. There's many things that he's called by, right? He's called Hashem, which is the name. He's called Adonai, the Lord. He's called all sorts of names and terms that we use for God, or references we have for him, how we define him. And one way that God defines himself, not only here, but all throughout the Tanakh, certainly, is the God who delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. So Numbers 15:41, just one verse of many on this. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." God wants to define himself based on the fact that he is our deliverer. We can't liberate or deliver ourselves. He is the one that delivers us. So this is how he defines himself. And as I said, this idea of deliverance, of the God that delivers, or deliverance itself, is throughout the Bible. In the case of Israel, God had a special plan for them. And it didn't stop with the deliverance. We always stop with the deliverance. Oh, God did a great thing for me 20 years ago. Okay, well, what's been going on the last 20 years? God doesn't stop at the deliverance. There's always something that the deliverance is for. And I want to read you Exodus 6:6-7. You know, we read these verses during Seders, and it translates out to the four I wills that we call it, which translates to the four cups at the Seder. But anyway, Exodus 6:6-7 says this, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out," the deliverance part, "from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Now here comes the next part. Verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So yes, deliverance is amazing. It is fantastic. We can read about the 10 plagues and read about how God drew the children of Israel out. We can read about how he parted the sea and drowned Pharaoh and his posse, you know, all the chariots and everything. That's all great. We need to celebrate that. We need to talk about that. We need to remember that. But God delivers so that he can have relationship with us. God delivers so there can be a relationship together. He doesn't just deliver so we can just go on our merry way and go back to what we were doing before. He delivers us so we can be changed, renewed, and connected to him. The miraculous Passover story, that one-time event, is wonderful, but we should also celebrate after the deliverance. The people of Israel were living with God. He was literally in their midst in the tabernacle, right? He came down, his Shekhinah, his divine presence would literally dwell physically with Israel. The deliverance happened so that they would be connected with God, in relationship with God, and be one with God. Isaiah 54:5. Now, I picked this scripture out because the language that Isaiah the prophet uses is very telling here about relationship after deliverance. Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." Deliverance tied to relationship. And Isaiah, the prophet of Israel, he characterizes God here, and there's other places where this happens. God is not only our deliverer, he's not only our friend, he to Israel is a husband to Israel. That's how intimate this is. I can't think of a more intimate relationship than a godly, loving, right relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, that marriage relationship. And God is portrayed here as the husband, the caregiver, the one that takes care of his bride, which is Israel. So the first theme of Passover is key. The initial deliverance happening thousands of years ago that we recount each year when we gather for Seders. And then, of course, the relationship after. Now turn to Exodus 13:3. Early on in Exodus, during the Passover, we read this. "Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place, and no unleavened bread shall be eaten." So point number one in the message is Pesach tells us of God's deliverance. And that deliverance is not just deliverance. It's deliverance for relationship with him. Okay? Second theme of Passover that we're going to talk about today is atonement. I want to spend a few minutes on this because we do tend to dwell on the deliverance part with Seders. You know, it's all about recounting the deliverance out of slavery, and that's all great. We need to talk about that. But there's hidden within the Passover story all of the essential elements of atonement as well. Okay? So I'm going to give you three of the essential elements of atonement. There's three that I meditated on, I found, and I thought about, and I saw in the scripture here. So the first element, when we talk about atonement, what that is, what that means, and what's all wrapped up in atonement, is the fact that we're separated from God because of sin. This is a precursor to the atonement. We have to know what we're being atoned from first. And what we're being atoned from is sin. As I've said many times, sin is separation from God. Turn to Exodus 12:15. God built into the Passover story a huge visual and symbolic aid for us to understand about sin and separation from God, and that is the concept of leaven. The word leaven, and that means basically sin. The representation of leaven is sin. Now, Exodus 12:15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, matzah. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. We don't have the time to go into the scriptures. We don't have the time to go into the practices in Judaism, but you know there's that practice of spring cleaning. Spring cleaning comes from the fact that we come in the spring and we take all the chametz out. We had a wonderful crew that came into the synagogue last Sunday and got out the chametz. They went through every room. They got out the crumbs. They got out the bread. They got out the chametz out of here so it could be clean for Passover. And people do this every single year. There is a lot that's said, and certainly we eat the unleavened bread, remembering that we're not eating regular bread, remembering that we're not eating bread with leaven in it. So it's a visual representation for us, unleavened bread or matzah, bread that hasn't had the time for the yeast to rise. So we see the unleavened bread here in the story of Passover. We see the unleavened bread elsewhere. We see it throughout the Torah with the sacrificial system. I don't know if all the Torah for Today groups talked about that, but we saw unleavened bread in the Torah portion last week in the temple or in the tabernacle with the priests. Again, another symbol of without sin. So we see biblically that leaven, though, is a metaphor for sin. Now, I want you to turn with me to the Brit Chadashah, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. This is Shaul's words, the Apostle Paul, and he said, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So there's that allusion there, talking about the Passover holiday, and I believe an allusion there to the spring cleaning and getting out the leaven. We're cleaning out the leaven from our lives spiritually. The first process of atonement is recognizing that we have leaven and we need it to be removed from us. So in these scriptures specifically, leaven is associated with boasting. Now, boasting is a sinful act. What I also like about these verses in Corinthians is we see Yeshua being referred to not even just as the lamb, but as the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb for us. Now, we're going to talk more about that later. But so leaven symbolizes sin. First element of atonement is recognizing that there's sin or leaven in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves. And that sin separates us from God. Now turn to Leviticus 17:11 with me. We're going to move on to the second element. The second element, of course, in the atonement whole story is blood. You have to have that essential element for atonement to take place. According to Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Now, that couldn't be more clear. The blood is what makes atonement, biblically speaking. Blood is central, according to the Bible, for atonement. Blood has to be shed. If you look at the sacrificial system, you look at the animals, you look at the scapegoat, you look at all of these animals that were sacrificed. We just went through the beginning of Leviticus in our Torah portion a few weeks ago. We saw all the different types of sacrifices. Yes, there's a grain sacrifice, but there's a sin offering. There's an olah, the burnt offering. There's all of these different guilt offerings, fellowship offering. They all have to do with blood being shed by the animal dying for the purification of the people's sins. And sin, like I said, is the penalty for separation from God. Because God is life, separation from God, therefore, is the absence of life or death. It's either one or the other. And so, if there is not life with God, there is death. Physical death. We know we may live for 80, 90, 100 years if we're lucky. That's a physical death, but we know that there's also a spiritual death the Bible talks about as well. So the blood is central to all of this. Turn to Exodus 12. Now, we're going to walk through some of the key scriptures for Passover. Exodus chapter 12 is a key chapter for Passover. And we're going to walk through it quickly because I want us to see the idea of this blood being central to the atonement and to the theme of Passover in the Passover narrative. We start with Exodus 12, 1, 2, and 3. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Then tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household.'" The lamb is central to the Passover story. Now, we're going to drop down to verse 5. What happens with this lamb? 5 and 6. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Very key point there. "A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." This is Passover time, killing the lambs at twilight when Passover occurs. Now drop down to Exodus 12:8. They shall eat the flesh that night of the lamb, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Now, right there in Exodus 12:8, we get the essential elements of a Passover Seder, right? We have a lot of things on the Passover table in the Passover Seder these days. And you have the egg, which reminds us of the destruction of the temple. And you have the, you know, the charoset, which is probably my favorite thing to eat at Passover, symbolizing the bricks used for the mortar when they were oppressed, the children of Israel. But you have the essential elements of Passover here, the lamb, the unleavened bread or the matzah, and the bitter herbs or the maror. Now, we just as a side note, those are the three essential elements of Passover. However, traditionally, we don't eat lamb anymore because the temple has been destroyed, but we still have that representation, the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the matzah, or the unleavened bread. Now, let's finish up this passage here by going down to Exodus 12:12-13. So they got the lamb, they killed the lamb, they now have the blood of the lamb, and what do they do with the blood? For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's where we get the name Passover, right? God's passing over our homes that had the blood on the doorposts of that lamb. So we have the concept of sin, the leaven. We have the blood, which cleanses us from the sin, or where death passes over us. We don't die because we have the blood covering us. There's one more element of atonement. And that element is interesting because it centers not on God, but it centers on you and me. It centers on us. In order to receive all of that atonement, in order to have the leaven taken out, the blood purifying us, there has to be one more thing there. And that last thing is faith or obedience to God. If the children of Israel were not obedient in putting the blood on the doorposts, if they were not obedient in leaving, they would never have escaped from the Egyptians. They would never have been delivered by God. They had to get up and physically move. They had to walk or run or get out of there in a hurry. That required faith in God and obedience to God. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I think Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. This kind of tells us a little bit about that obedience, about that faith, which again is what we need to have if we want to think about atonement today. Jeremiah chapter 2 is right at the beginning of Jeremiah's time as a prophet. And God tells Jeremiah to say this to the people right at the beginning, Jeremiah 2, 1 and 2, to remember how the people in Jeremiah's time, the children of Israel, to remind them about how their ancestors stepped out in faith and obedience to God back then in Passover. Jeremiah 2, 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim to the hearing of Jerusalem, which represents Israel, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. Your love as a bride. See, there's that husband and bride thing again. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. It is hard sometimes to walk out with God into the wilderness. It requires faith, right? When we walk out with God into the wilderness, we don't know where we're going. We don't know how long we're going to be there. We don't know what's there to sustain us except for God. This requires faith. This requires obedience. We forget these things. But the children of Israel, we talk all about their problems, all the golden calf stuff, and all. Yeah, that was bad. But we also have to remember there were times of faith. There were times of faithfulness. There were times of obedience where they said, all that the Lord says we will do, you know, Exodus 19, where they actually physically got up and moved their tuchuses, right? They left and they went out. They could have stayed, but in faith they moved. And these children of Israel back then, who Jeremiah is referencing back. They, the children of Israel back then, they were following a faith example of their ancestor, Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, back then, Abraham was called Abram. And in Genesis 12:1, he gets this call from the one true God. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Imagine if Abraham had said, nah, I like it too much here. It's nice here. It's pleasant here. You know where they started from, Ur. I've mentioned this before. Ur was probably one of the most, if not the most populated city in the world at that point. It was very cosmopolitan. It was a big city. Historically speaking, as far as cities go, it had a huge population, probably about the same population as Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. So it was a huge metropolitan area, and he has him leave that through his father, Terah, but he also left, and go out into the wilderness, just as the children of Israel were told to go out into the wilderness. So there's that faith example of Abraham or Abram. Now drop down to Genesis 12:4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So atonement contains for us an understanding of sin, the truth that the blood cleanses or covers over the sin and shelters us from death, and faith and obedience required to receive or to move into that atonement with the Lord. All of it's shown in the Passover story. So point number two, Pesach shows us God's atoning plan. That same atoning plan and principles and elements are throughout the Bible. We're going to see it over and over again. Now let's turn back to Exodus 12. We're going to go to verse 23. Exodus 12, 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. The symbolism God's used, we can't forget the symbolism here. There's doorposts. A door is obviously the symbol, or the example, not the symbol, it's the physical thing that you enter the house through. You separate yourself from the world and your sanctuary of your home by that door, by that doorpost. And so the children of Israel were told to put the blood on it, and it's a symbolic thing. Remember when we sing and chant the Vahafta, which we did earlier today. There's a lot of symbolic meaning in this, because in the Vahafta, it says, write these on the doorposts of your heart, meaning the words of God, the commandments of God. And it also says these commandments are to be upon your heart. So there is a link between the doorposts and the door, which connects you to go into your home, and the heart. Because your home is your heart, right? Your heart is your home. There's something about that. So we remember that all of this is tied to that door frame, physically and also spiritually. We have to personalize this, spiritualize this. God should be on our heart. He should be on the doorposts of our heart so that when we go in, we're reminded of the Lord. What do we do to do that? Well, we put this mezuzah, which you can see coming into our sanctuary, which you probably have many of you in your homes. That is supposed to remind us of God, his ways, his commandments, his character, and it's to separate us from the world that we just passed through into a sanctuary with God together. Now, there's a lot of spiritual significance to that doorpost and putting the blood on the doorpost. So let's turn to John chapter 1. Verse 29. We start out with John chapter 1, verse 29, because this is a significant thing that is said. And it's said by John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Messiah Yeshua. It says, the next day he, John, saw Yeshua coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Wow, that's powerful, and that was a prophetic element there, because he's recognizing and addressing out loud that Yeshua is the Lamb. People would have thought about the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, who atones for our sins. He's referred to as the Lamb of God. We read the 1 Corinthians scripture earlier where Yeshua is actually called the Passover Lamb. So there's all of these references to the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Yeshua delivers us and redeems us, and Yeshua atones for our sins. My, those are the two elements of Passover, of the Passover story. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 25. Shaul's words again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. The Exodus story, which teaches us the three essential elements of atonement, which is sin separating us from God, blood cleansing us, and a faith element, you can find those all right here in Romans chapter 3. We see sin, because it says we fall short because of the sin in our lives in this Romans set of verses. We see the blood. Yeshua's death was a propitiation by his blood, very clear. And we see faith. We are to receive this in faith. It is right there for us. It is a free gift. But you know the thing about a gift? You got to go and get the gift. It's not just going to come to you. You have to go and take the gift, receive the gift, and have that. So point number three, Yeshua is our ultimate deliverance and atonement. He provides all of the things, the fulfillment of all of the things that is shown to us through the Passover story. So as we celebrate the holiday, the next few days, as you eat your matzah, think about the leaven that's been taken out of that matzah. As you think and you recount the blood on the doorpost, think about the blood that has been shed, both first with the animals and that little lamb that was brought into the house, but then through the blood of Yeshua. And think about the deliverance that Israel had and the obedience that they walked in by faith. We need to walk in obedience through faith. It's only through faith that we can experience the resurrecting power of Yeshua in our lives. It's only through faith that we can truly be delivered, be atoned, and then have a relationship with God. It's the steps that we need to take, the steps of atonement. Yeshua shows us both that deliverance and that atonement. And we need to remember that as well as remembering how God provided that liberation for us and that atonement for us back then. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you show us in your word over and over again the repeated patterns of your deliverance. You're the God that delivers. You're the God that brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and into freedom in a promised land. Physically, that happened. Yes, we celebrate it. Spiritually, it happened for us as a people, and it happens for us today as followers of Yeshua. Lord, we thank you that you have provided deliverance for us, freedom from the oppression of sin. We thank you provided atonement through the blood of Yeshua, that we can be cleansed from all of those sins. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can reach out to you and we can say, Lord, we can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't atone for our own sins, Lord. It's only by you and your blood. And we thank you, Lord God, Yeshua, because you have come to die for our sins. And in faith, let us all receive during this holiday season and believe in the truth of Yeshua as our Passover lamb that takes away our sins. We thank you, God. We praise you. May we be filled with that joy, that love, and that peace of knowing all of this in the Passover story through Yeshua, our Messiah, this year. We thank you and praise you. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.